Good morning.
Good morning.
Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Leviticus. Yeah. You know it's a good Sunday when somebody's woot-wooting over Leviticus. Let's go. It's good. Hey, if you're just joining us or you're a guest with us, we are in a series where we're covering the first five books of the Bible. And it's part of a larger series that we're doing over a year of walking through the scriptures together from beginning to end. And the whole point is to get our hearts before God and to get our hearts into the Word and allow His Spirit to speak to us through the Scriptures. So that's the journey that we're on. It's been wonderful so far. Depending on your experience in Christian community, you may have had a lot of exposure to the Scriptures or maybe just a little bit. But our goal this year as we teach on Sundays is to just highlight some kind of big picture ideas and then build community in our groups around reading the Word, and powerful things are happening already as we've been doing that. The Bible is unique because it's composed of so many different types of literature and so many different authors, and it's written over this large period of time. But the Bible is a story that is cohesive in what it communicates about our God. It's filled with lots of stuff. Some things that are challenging as we enter into Leviticus, it might be a little more challenging. This week we entered into that, and if you are a guest or new to the scriptures, you picked a great week to be here. Because if I were new to faith and I came in and they're like, somebody handed me a reading plan and it's like, okay, I grabbed the Bible and I started in Leviticus, I mean, I might slowly back away looking for the exits, you know, wondering like, what kind of weird cult did I just walk into? To be honest, because there's some stuff in there, there's a lot of animals dying, and you might be like, what is this story all about? So if you've had difficulty in processing that, it just makes you human, or it's time to get more in the scriptures to see how it's a part of the bigger story. Because Leviticus, it has to be placed within the narrative of the whole Bible. Okay, I'm going to illustrate what I mean by this. Let's say that I took this children's book, Pinocchio, which is also a wicked weird story. You ever thought about how weird Pinocchio is? Let's say that I took Pinocchio and I just opened it up and I tore out a page and I gave you this page from Pinocchio. And you started reading this. There may be some things you learn. Pinocchio looks like he's got some donkey ears in this picture. Like, you would learn a few things. He's talking to a cricket, which makes sense in Pinocchio. But this would be rather confusing if this was the only page that you had. You would have lots of questions. True? If you place it back within the story, even though it's a weird story, it makes more sense, right? This is true of a book like Leviticus. If you tear Leviticus out and you just read Leviticus, you're going to be like, what is happening here? But if you place it back within the larger narrative of the scriptures, it actually makes perfect sense what's going on in Leviticus. You with me? Let's turn now to Leviticus 16. It's in the center of the book. And as we're doing that, I want to touch on a couple of big themes that we've kind of run into as we've been reading through the Bible. First big theme is that God desires to dwell with his people. Anybody grateful for that today? God desires to be near to us. It started in Genesis. He created us in the garden. He walked with us in the cool of the day. And as mankind made decisions to walk farther and farther away from God's presence, God pursued humanity. He chose a people to be his nation, to bless the world. He continued to pursue us. And then God showed up. He saved him from slavery. Last week's reading, we read in Exodus 32 that God's presence was on the mountaintop in sight of all the people. He was making himself known there. In Exodus 32 up till Leviticus that we're reading today, there's a tabernacle that was constructed, a tent, or a dwelling place for God. So in the first two books of the Bible, in spite of humanity's wandering and failure, God continued to draw near. I'm so thankful that our God draws near when we're wandering and floundering and missing the mark. Hallelujah. I mean, oh my goodness. Another big theme that we see at play is that God addresses sin. The very thing that separated us from his presence in the beginning, God handle. This is not something we can do. Our best efforts to make things right with God fall short. We cannot work our way back into right standing with God. In Scripture, this is something God does for us, and he addresses sin because his desire is to dwell with us because he loves us. And this is a big deal because it's easy to think, and maybe you wrestle with this sometimes, it's easy to think that our relationship with God is built on doing the right things and stopping the wrong things. You ever played that? Where maybe if I can just focus on getting all the right things done and I can stop doing all the sinful things, then I'll be all right. If our faith is built on that concept, we're in trouble. Because we make horrible saviors. We are saved when we open ourselves to God's saving work. When we surrender, he makes a way for us to dwell with him by addressing our sin. This is the story of the Bible. So I'm going to show you a couple pictures before we get into the reading. The first picture is of the tabernacle. The detailed instructions, highly detailed instructions were given back in Exodus 25 to 31. The materials to build it come together in Exodus 35, and it's constructed in Exodus 36 to 40. Every single detail was provided by God. He made clear to Moses, this is exactly how I want you to make it. And this picture that I'm showing you is a model that my friend, I say friend only because I traveled in Israel with this guy, but Dr. Randall Smith built this based on the specifications of Exodus and Leviticus back in 2000 in Israel. And so this is about as close as you can get to a working model of what the tabernacle would have looked like in the desert as the people of Israel traveled through the desert. Side note on this, Dr. Smith does if you're looking for more resources on understanding the Bible, he does videos, one hour, one book. He does a recap of every book of the Bible. Phenomenal teaching on the Scripture. So just another resource for you. Dr. Randall Smith. The second photo I want to show you is the way that the Israelites would have camped. We'll read this later when we get to Numbers. The thing that I love about this is that in the center of the camp is the tabernacle. That's where God's presence was. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, there's a message God is trying to send to his people on where his presence is in their camp? He's legitimate. He is right in the center of the camp. There may be something he's trying to communicate. Not just to them, but to us today. Okay, now we come to chapter 16 of Leviticus. And in chapter 16, it describes the Day of Atonement. There's a lot that I'm not going to cover, but this is a huge part of Leviticus. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a huge day for the people of Israel. And all the guidelines that God had given them through Leviticus, there were these daily activities and rituals that they had to walk through to maintain a right relationship with God. And they did their best to carry this out. But of course, it was impossible for them to perfectly carry out every detail. They fell short again and again and again. So God provided the Day of Atonement once a year that served as a covering for the rest of the year. Essentially, God knew all along, I'm going to invite my people in to follow some instructions to stay close to me. They're going to botch it. I know that. So I'm going to give them some of these practices to keep me center in their camp, to keep their hearts pointed towards me, but I'm also going to provide a covering for all the people because they're going to fall short. They're not going to be able to do this perfectly. And on the Day of Atonement, there was two lucky goats that were a part of this special day, and they rolled the dice to determine what role each of the goats played. These poor goats. One goat died, and its blood was used to kind of purify the tabernacle, and it served as a symbolic covering of the people of God. The other goat symbolically received all the sins of the people and then was led outside of the camp to be cast away into the wilderness. The Day of Atonement was the only day during the year where the priest entered the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Okay, let's read now some of the text. chapter 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that's before the Lord and make atonement for it. Shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar all around. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. Again, if you're new to the scriptures, you're like, there's a lot of blood, they're sprinkling the blood, peace, I'm out of here. Like, what is going on? Here's what we're seeing take place in this text. God covers sin. God covers sin. All year long, people had come to the tent to bring their offerings of praise, their offerings for sin. Blood was shed year round. The people had to offer their own animals to cover their failings. And it reminded them of all the ways that God had set his righteousness and they did not match up to it. They were just constantly reminded, okay, I've missed it. It was a daily activity to bring their hearts before God. But on the special day of atonement, one day a year, the people didn't bring any sacrifices. All year long they did, but on the day of atonement they didn't. Because on that day, a sacrifice was provided for them. And it served to cover all their wrongdoing. The unlucky goat who got the bad roll of the dice, his life was given that people could live with God. Verse 20, let's continue. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. This is the more lucky one. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of all the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. So the first picture is of God covering sin. The second picture is God removing sin. He removes sin, and he gets it out of the camp. Not only did he provide a covering, but he demonstrated his desire to take sin that was in the camp and get it out. Now, it's hard to imagine because we don't do a lot of, like, animal sacrifices. Hopefully none, actually. It's hard to imagine the power of this day. Because just imagine us here in this room today. Imagine if part of our daily activity, let's just say that this was the tabernacle that we would come to. Part of our daily activity was to come to the priest and the altar and offer our praise, our sacrifices, our confessions to God so that he could cover our sin. But as a community, the Day of Atonement was so big, everybody knew what the Day of Atonement was. And everybody was paying attention to the Day of Atonement. And on that day, they watched this whole process take place. And they knew what it was for, that the goat that died because they had fallen short. And then they watched the priest. This is just crazy. They watched the priest take the second goat on behalf of all the people. So imagine there's a little bit of sin in this room. Okay? A little bit of sin in this room. And the priest would lay his hands upon the goat. And all the sin that's in this room was placed upon the goat. And then they would watch somebody lead the goat out the back door, out of their camp, out into the wilderness. Can you imagine how, like, joyous that would have been? Just seeing that take place? Man, what a day. Part of me is like, I wish I could have been there for that. It's been so powerful. the emotions of it would have been overwhelming. So the question that you may have, why does this matter today? Why are we reading this still? Let's turn now to the New Testament, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to make some connections hopefully for us. John chapter 1. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, describes Jesus this way in the opening chapter of his book. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, this is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John uses the word dwelt to describe the arrival of Jesus. Guess what this word means in the original language? To make a tent or to tabernacle. So John is not making a mistake there. He's very intentional in what he's saying. Jesus, the presence of Jesus, is like the presence of God's presence in the tabernacle. Came to dwell among us. So in the Old Testament, if someone were to ask, let's bring the tabernacle photo back up. If somebody was to ask, where is God's presence? In the Old Testament, the Israelites would have been like, well, it's right there. It's in that cool-looking tent thing. Right past the goats. See those two goats? Past them. Right there. His presence is inside there. And don't go in there, because if you walk in there and you're not ready, whoo, it's bad news for you. That's where the presence of God is. In the Old Testament, that's what somebody would have said. Eventually, the temple. He's in the temple. His presence is in the temple. If you ask the disciples where the presence of God was, they would point to Jesus. Right there. He came to tabernacle amongst us. He's in the flesh. He's right here. He's walking with us today. The connections to the Israelite story continue. 15 verses later, when Jesus encounters John the Baptist at the river to be baptized, here's how John the Baptist addressed Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, by itself, if you didn't have the whole story, by itself, you're like, what kind of weird title is that? Have you ever been addressed something like that? Like, behold, the Lamb of, that would have been weird. In context of the story, that is an incredibly powerful statement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's a pointed statement. John connects the dots. When Jesus came a couple thousand years ago, he became the sacrificial system. Not part of it, all of it. Everything that we read in Exodus and Leviticus was so that God could come and dwell with his people. God made a way for the Israelites to be near his presence. God made the same provision thousands of years later by sending his son. Still might be thinking, great, Drew, but what's the application for me? What do we do with this today? Consider the parallels. Consider the parallels from the Israelite story and our story. Just look at the parallels. The Israelites were called to bring praise, were called to bring sacrifice, were called to bring offerings. They were called to keep God in the center of their camp. They were called to orient their entire life around his presence with them. The tabernacle and all its activity was a way of centering God in their life. We, my friends, are invited today to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We are called to do the same thing that the Israelites did. We're called to bring our praise. We're called to bring our offering. We're called to bring our entire life to God. We're called to keep him in the center of everything. Our entire existence is meant to revolve around him. We're called to reflect on his goodness and grace in all the ways that he's provided for us. The only difference is Jesus is at the center, not some temple or tabernacle. Jesus is the center of it all, the one who makes our relationship with God possible, the one who covers our sin. Amen. We no longer bring our sacrifices to a tent or a temple. Again, I didn't see anybody like wheeling in their goat this morning. We bring our lives to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You want to know why we sing when we get together? Because of that. He's worthy of our praise and our worship. Placing God in the center of our lives and offering all of our praise, that is what we were created and designed for. You can trace that all the way back to the garden. I'm fascinated when I think about Leviticus, because again, the visuals, some of the things that we miss when we're reading the text. I think that the Israelite people maybe were much better acquainted with how destructive their sin was. Because every day they saw the blood. And they probably smelled it. Every day they had reminders of the cost, of ways that they'd fallen short. And they had the reminder that amidst it all, God has provided a way. It's a strange thing as we walk with the Lord of being aware of how we miss the mark. It's both acknowledging and knowing that we're sinners and that we have a Savior. It's both. And I wonder if maybe we live too often like we don't need a Savior. I don't need to be rescued. I've kind of got this buttoned up. And that actually is destructive to our soul. Friends, we need Jesus. And we bring our lives to him on a regular basis, together in this place and around the city, to say, Jesus, thank you that you're providing. Even as I'm trying to sort this all out, you've got me covered. It's humbling. Brings us to communion. Again, they had it every day. This is one of the symbols that we participate in as the body of Christ to remind us. It's communion. It's the cup representing his blood and the bread representing his body that was broken. And when we partake and when we participate in communion together as the body of Christ, we can go to a lot of different places to get some direction on how to do this. We can go to the Gospel of John, and we can look at Jesus with his disciples around the table, John 15 through 17, the Last Supper, and this last conversation where he's prepping them for his coming death. We could go to Corinthians. Paul has a lot to say about communion and how serious we should take this. Don't take this, not ready. I mean, there's some pretty harsh things that he says, like if you do that, it's bad for you. But today we're in Leviticus. Leviticus teaches us about communion. Today we acknowledge Jesus is the centerpiece of our life. He's the great high priest. He's the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. The perfect sacrifice. And he's worthy of our praise and adoration. So today as we approach communion, we approach with reverence and awe, thanking God that He sees us, is well aware of our story, and He loves us and He's provided a way for us to be in relationship with Him today. The body of Christ, broken for each one of us. Let's receive that together. The blood of Christ, which is poured out for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Let's receive that together. Worship team, you guys can join me. I don't know where your heart is today, but if you're in need, or you're sensing you've come to the end of yourself and trying to sort this out, the Good Shepherd is here to care for your soul. And maybe He brought you here this morning because He doesn't want you to be able to articulate Leviticus perfectly. He wants you to know that you're loved. He wants you to know that there's nothing that you can do that will change His love that's been poured out for you. He holds your heart in His hands. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Will you stand? I'm going to pray and then we'll sing together. Lord, this morning we thank You for all the ways that You provide that we can wrap our heads around and all the ways You provide that we're completely unaware of. The whole story has been about Your goodness and Your faithfulness to Your promises, to Your covenant with us. We want to just be caught up in that today. So we give You our hearts. We want to put You in the center of our lives. In all that we do, would we honor You? Guide us in that today. We pray this.